Good morning. So glad you guys are here. Welcome. You are, in fact, the Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life class. And I tend to sing anytime I teach. So in case you're wondering, in fact, for those who don't know me, I teach over at Belmont. And this week is in the introductory classes. I actually sang as a demonstration of all sorts of techie things. So it's actually part of the job where if I'm up in front of people, I just end up singing. Bless your hearts is what we should all say. Welcome to class. We are in the Spiritual Disciplines class. And I'd like to start with an opening prayer. The prayer is from Lamentations 3:22, verse 23. Please join me now. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We've just sung the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, coming from this passage in your word, O Heavenly Father. And we pause at your steadfast love, your unending mercies. Lord, our own lives do not reflect steadfastness. Our attention, our affections, our love, we are not steadfast, but your love is steadfast, an unending mercy, which even here reminds us of our need for your mercy. We're in need of your mercy because of our sin, and for this reason, you sent your Son to die in our place, the place we deserve to be. I pray now that we would dwell here, that we would meditate and think on this, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind on this great thought that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Well, welcome to class. As I mentioned, this is the Spiritual Disciplines class. My name is Jason Garner. We've got two other teachers, Ben Challey, who just got back from traveling. Oh, and he's probably traveling throughout the building trying to take care of some other housekeeping details. Justin Nicolay is the other teacher, and he'll be up actually next week. Housekeeping, we've got Bible verses on the tables. I think most of you grabbed the slips of paper. If there was a slip of paper, make sure they're doled out. And if you would go ahead, I see some of you already opened up to your Bibles to be available to read those. Hopefully it'll be apparent, and I will be sure to prompt folks to read those out loud as we make our way through our lesson today. And then just as a schedule, if it's helpful to know what the schedule is, last week we covered prayer. This week we're talking silence and solitude, so basically we're going to do quiet as a mouse in about 2 minutes and we'll spend the whole time, I'm kidding. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about silence and solitude. Next week, Ben will be up, he's going to talk about serving. The week after that, Justin just arrived, say hi Justin, and wave your hand. Yeah, there we go. He'll be talking on stewardship. And then now in the calendar, I brought it up last week, September 19th, Saturday night, save the date. We're going to have a gathering at our house. I'll have a slide in a moment. We call it the Night of Appetizers. And I asked my wife, I said, do you not remember a Night of 1,000 Stars, i.e. a Night of 1,000 Appetizers? She had no idea what I was talking about. And those that had a blank look when I mentioned it last week, this is probably a reminder that I watched way too much TV as a child. So 19th Saturday night evening, which is fun because we're going to have a bunch of appetizers Saturday night, and then I'm going to talk about fasting the very next day. I was looking at it, I was like, that's really funny timing. The discipline of fasting. Ben will be talking about the discipline of worship, and then I will come back and talk about journaling. Included in that will be meditation and reflection. And then finally, Justin will close out this session of our course with learning a lifestyle of growing in Christ. So that's what's coming up today, silence and solitude. And you know how I aspire to be an artist. So we have to have another Pictionary thing. I have a repeat. I have a couple of repeats, really, right? What was this image that I showed the other day? You guys did land on it. Spaghetti. Okay, what was the idea behind the image of spaghetti when we talked about it last week? If anybody remembers, this is actually an evaluation of whether my message is making any sense. Okay, I'm seeing this. We did this. Yeah, we have noodles and sauce and meatball. It's all kind of combining together. And how did it have its application to this class? He pondered to himself. What was the connection, Rakai? Yeah, the analogy 100% came from how men and women tend to think about things. And I was comparing it. What was the other contrast we had to spaghetti? Waffles. And I can be very rigid in my thinking. And maybe this is you, maybe it's not. But I'll be rigid and I will think, okay, now in the case of spiritual disciplines, I'm thinking, I'm reading my Bible. Okay, now I'm coming over here. Now I'm going to pray. Oh, now I'm going to go over here. And but like, I separate these things. And as we talk about these disciplines, the idea is no. They're all going to kind of overlap. They're going to mix and mesh with one another. And in fact, when we talk about silence and solitude, I'm going to extend the metaphor analogy a little bit more and say this bowl can basically be our silence and solitude. We can capture all of these things inside of this and use silence and solitude as the opportunity to be in the Word, Bible intake, be prayerful, be meditating, and have them all combined together by making sure we have time together. And then I brought back a couple of favorites for myself anyway. What's the idea of this? What is that an image supposed to be of? It's a tree. I think it's a tree, or it's broccoli. No way, it's a tree with what on it? What's that old Cheerio? What's the Cheerio game that you have as a kid with the little? It's kind of like that, right? It's fruit. It's fruit because in our lives as believers, we desire to do what? Produce fruit. We should have fruit. And so reminding of like, oh, what does fruit look like? Probably not that. That's actually dreadful. But the idea is there, right? And then the other one was this image. What, if you guys can remember what this image was about. We're at a beach. The idea of drift. We can be out in the water. We've got our stuff planted on the shore. But then we're out in the water and we're having a delightful time and we look up and suddenly we're way down here and we've got to get back upstream to where we were. Spiritual drift. All these things all working together to make sure, are we focused on the Lord? Are we growing in our Christ-likeness? And so this is where this book I've been talking about, we're teaching through this, is Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. More people I talk to about it, they're like, it was such a great book, such a profound book. And I'm in 100% agreement. So we're talking about this book. And then, as we already mentioned, Saturday night, the 19th, here's what we've covered. Whoever has 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, I know that's you. Would you read from that in terms of why spiritual disciplines, just a refresher?
Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness.
Train yourself for godliness. The goal. We talked early on, think about athletics. We talked about Josh Kerr and the world record mile time. He had a goal, and he added some things to his life. He took some things away from his life in order to achieve the goal. In terms of becoming Christ-like, not as, and we the other thing I could have on here is the idea of ditches we can go into, the ditch of legalism. It is, the goal is Christ-likeness, but this is a mercy and a grace that we have these opportunities to grow in Christ-likeness through the disciplines. Remind me, we have three different ways that Donald Whitney shares that are helping us become more like Christ-like. Three things in our lives that actually propel us towards Christ-likeness and sanctification. Can anybody remember what the three things are? Circumstances, 100%. Circumstances is one. Good. What's the other one? People, very good. Let's talk about both those for a moment. Circumstances, this is when a crisis in your life. In my family, we just had an amazing experience very recently where we got to walk with a loved one through a crisis. And the fruit that it bore is unbelievable. Great opportunity. Just praise the Lord. I'm seeing like in my brain at the moment. Circumstances, people both on the positive side, people coming alongside us, loving us well, teaching us, or being a model to us in being in the Word, being with brothers and sisters in Christ, and also negative ones where this is a difficult person or these are difficult people for me. Lord, I feel something coming out of me that I don't recognize and that is not Christ-like, and using that as an opportunity to grow in Christ. And then the third is the spiritual disciplines. Of the three, which one do we kind of have a little bit of control over in our lives? Of the three, these disciplines. And in case you're not sure, the disciplines are the things like Bible intake, as Justin has shared, prayer, as we talked about last week, and as we talk about today, silence and solitude. So let me make sure. Oh, I did want to highlight. For those of you that were here when Justin talked about Bible intake, he gave out these cool little cards, a little pack of cards. Super fun is Ben here. Ben sent a photo. The three of us have a little tech stream, and it was super fun. He sent a photo where they were using the Bible cards, and they've got their child in a high chair, and you can see a little image. It's just that great reminder of always being in the Word and taking in the Word, okay? So now let's get to our, I'm a fan of the imagery. I'm a fan of images. Three of these we shared last week. I added a couple that should allude to what we talked about last week as a means of review. Somebody tell me, let's pick. We already talked about spaghetti. No need to talk about it other than we're all hungry now as a result of that. Give me the two images I shared last week that are familiar. Somebody care to share what they were for and what they represent? You can remember. How about the image of the soldier crawling along the ground? What was that supposed to be indicative of? What's that? It was a communication piece. It was a representation of the wartime walkie-talkie. John Piper talks about that in terms of prayer, and he says, "Do we not realize that this is not our home? We are in war. We have to understand the urgency of our own circumstances." So he talks about prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie. How about the image in the upper left? What was that supposed to represent? I keep coming back to that one again and again. It's the idea of it's a dinner out. It's a date. And the idea was, we want to emphasize this is relational. This is a relationship. It's not, as we go through the disciplines, as we talk about being in the Word, as we talk today about silence and solitude, the goal is relational. The goal is being with the Lord. The goal is not to, okay, I checked off, I did this thing. The goal is, we talked last week, a friend mentioned, a conversation that it begins and continues throughout the day, which leads to the lower left image. What's the lower left supposed to be an image of? If you had to guess. Talking, a conversation. If we have a conversation, we talked about prayer as an opportunity to be conversation, and we're going to do another demonstration. I heard from enough folks to go that we did a practice at the end of last class, and I'd like to do one more again in the beginning of this class, just to review it. When I teach at school, I'm like, let's get some reps in. It's helpful to get a rep in one more time on the concept. But the idea with the conversation when it came to prayer was, we have the Word. God still speaks through what He has spoken. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to respond, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go back to the Word and hear what the Scripture further says after that, and then I'm going to respond. It's that conversation. And then the upper right, somebody tell me what that image represents. Again, it did not have it on the screen last week, but we talked about the analogy. Can you tell me what does that look like, first of all, on the upper right-hand side? It's lighting. For what?
Perspective.
Yeah, like a perspective photo shoot. This is literally, if you were having an object you were trying to photograph, or in the case of my buddy, he goes on production film shoots or video shoots, and I asked him about lighting. And so what was the idea behind lighting on a subject? If anybody can remember. The course evaluations are just going down. It was like, okay, I did know. So, yeah, what was it? That's exactly right. It's almost like we've talked about this, where it led to the idea of, Whitney says, the challenge in prayer is saying the same things about, the same old things about the same old thing. So, just like Rakai is saying, I've got that, there's really a handful of subjects that we're always praying about. And you guys listed them off. I had you guys ask at the beginning of one last class, and we listed off what are things that we pray for a lot. We pray about family. We pray about the future. We pray over finances. We pray over work or schoolwork. We pray about church ministry or Christian concerns. Or we pray about the current crisis. And Donald Whitney will talk about the current crisis usually changes about every 6 months. It's a very common thing. This could be any kind of emergency. And that's not the downside. That's normal. That's our human experience. What he does say, I go back to my waffle example. Okay, I'm reading the Word. Okay, now I'm going to step over to my prayer section of my day, and I'm going to pray the same way. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm worried about this person in my family. I'm worried about this health concern. I'll worry about certain things. And I won't pray. It'll pray the same way. The idea with the lighting is that if I have lighting, I can use different lighting to examine something differently. It can make the same subject look differently to the camera, depending on the brightness of the light, depending on the angle of the light. I think specific example was with lighting. We joked about if you have a light above you or below you, that's not flattering. That's the old school. You're at the campfire and you have the light under, flashlight under your face and you're trying to tell something, you know, woo, you scare people. It's a not flattering look. And so examining the same subject but under a different light, examining the same subject but applying a different scripture changes how we approach that particular thing in our life. So I did want to talk real briefly. I blew through it pretty quickly. We covered the three aspects of prayer, the three types of texts we can find. We find the Psalms, we find the epistles or the letters, and then we find narratives. We talked about Psalms and epistles. I'm going to do one more practice with all of you all in just a moment using another Psalm, just so we've got that remembrance and a little bit more muscle memory. But I did want to plant on the narratives really briefly. With Genesis 22, I told you I'm in the 15-year Bible read through the Bible plan that I love. No, I'm kidding. I do like the 3-year plan. I'm a big fan of the 3-year plan. I can't do the 1-year plan. But I did just go through Genesis. I just started recently, and I went Genesis 22. And so in the case of a narrative, the author would say, and many other good Bible teachers would say, there's a chance to look at the theme. Because if you go line by line, it can be a little challenging. Some lines lend themselves to prayer in narrative better than others. Like, and then they hitched up a donkey. Well, am I going to pray over, I don't know how to pray over that, but I can read the whole section, or I can read a paragraph, and I can get a theme. In this case, Genesis 22 is a little easier, because it's literally about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. The narrative of Abraham being told by God to sacrifice Isaac. So in that case, one other hint or one other helpful study guide is to go, okay, is there some way to connect what I'm reading to the law, or meaning the Old Testament, or is there a way I can connect it to the gospel? And the connection, hopefully, you would be able to connect Abraham and Isaac sacrificing his son. You would be able to connect that to God sacrificing his only son for us. The sacrifice of Isaac gets stopped. If you don't know that narrative, he's saved. In the midst of it, Abraham is obeying. But you can just imagine in the moment for Abraham what on earth emotions, what he's thinking about in terms of that moment, and then applying that forward to what the gospel says. God, John 3:16, gave his only son. Like looking at the lens of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in light of Abraham. So the idea here is, if you're doing a narrative and you want to pray through it, I wanted to make sure we understood. Narratives are a little different category, in which case we want to look at the theme. We want to look at what's being told across that whole thing. Okay, As I mentioned, I did want to do one more prayer practice. And yes, we will get to silence and solitude. In fact, this will be a little bit of silence right now. I want to do a demonstration like I did the other day, for those of you who weren't here, how this is going to work. I'm literally going to read. We're going to go to Psalm 1. So I'd invite you to go to Psalm 1. Somewhere, if you're new to the Bible, generally speaking, the Psalms are right in the middle. So you can generally open your Bible right to the middle and then look for Psalm number 1. And now I'm going to demonstrate just using a couple of verses. Again, I've mentioned this last week. What I'm now doing is basically imitating some examples that Donald Whitney himself has done online. And they were so helpful to me, I thought it would be helpful to you. And so what I'll do is I'll pray for a moment. I'm going to demonstrate the prayer using the first two verses. And then I'm going to give you a couple instructions where I want you to pray quietly on your own, either going back to the top of the psalm or finishing out the psalm on your own. Okay? So in this case, and we said that we're praying over the same old things, right? I thought today I'm going to focus on future. We talked about, okay, how does a different scripture highlight if I've got concerns about the future, what I might do if I open up Psalm 1 in my reading. And so this might be what I do. I would read the first verse, and then I'm going to respond to it. We said the conversation is the image, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So in this case, I said we're talking about the future. My mind, maybe I am considering a job change, or maybe I need work, or maybe I need something in the future I am uncertain about. I might say, Lord, your word says to not be in the counsel of the wicked. Lord, I need counsel, but I don't want wicked counsel. I need people in my life that can help speak into what I'm going through right now. I am concerned. I might even be anxious. I'm looking at LinkedIn every day for a job, and I know that you see what I'm going through, but I'm looking for counsel, Lord. I don't want to be the counsel of the wicked. I need discernment, too. I have well-meaning people in my life that I know care about me, but I have trouble discerning whether it's good or bad wisdom, Lord. And so I'm asking for wisdom in the people that I'm around. Lord, it also says, my delight is in the law of the Lord. My delight should be in the law of the Lord. Lord, I'm not experiencing delight at all right now because I'm stressed. I'm stressed about work. I'm stressed about the future. I don't know how to even think about the future, but your word is telling me if I am in the law, I can delight in it. Lord, I desire to have delight in your law. And on the law, he meditates day and night. Lord, I desire to meditate and I desire to delight in the word, in your word as it applies to the future. Help me trust you in my future. So this is the kind of dialogue. So then I would go at that point, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. I'll read the next passage. And then I'll think again about the future in light of what he says about bearing fruit, which is such a great metaphor in terms of, okay, I may not see the fruit right now. I know fruit's not always, I'm looking at Costco, and I know some fruit's disappearing from the shelves that's going to be there late in other parts of the year. I'm reminded of what that can mean. So what I'd like to do now is I want you to look at one of those six topics for a moment, and then I'd like you to at least identify one of them and then apply. You can go back to the top of this passage and do the same thing, applying it to whichever topic you want. And then once you've exhausted that verse, move on to the next verse and continue to do the same thing. Okay? I'm going to give you about 3 minutes on your own, and then we'll come back and continue on. Okay? Hopefully that application, if that's new to you, it's new to me. And I know for some people it's not new at all. They've already done it. I feel like I'm playing catch up all the time. This would be an example of it. Hopefully, but as you do your reading and the opportunities when you do a Bible intake plan, as you do Bible intake, when you're reading it, listening to it, you can pause and think about the words you're reading and listening to, as well as apply them to the things that we have here. I'm going to skip the table question only from a sense of time, so I apologize for that. I did want to highlight, now that we've done that review within prayer, here's what we're going to cover in the next half hour. Meditation and intro, silence and solitude and explanation. Example, Billy Graham. Last week we talked about George Mueller. Today we're going to talk about Billy Graham briefly in the context of silence and solitude. Reasons to pursue it and practical suggestions of what this can look like. Okay. So, and we're going to be talking about journaling. I think I had that up on the schedule. Journaling talks further about meditation, but as I was thinking about today's topic, I realized we haven't touched on meditation in a way that might be helpful as we address the idea of silence and solitude, because with our little spaghetti bowl here, we've got silence and solitude, but we're going to put meditation in the midst of it. So it's helpful maybe to have a little conversation about it. So I wanted to ask you all, because it's been around a long time, but can you all tell me what comes to mind if you were out on the street or even looking in an advertisement, what would come to mind when it comes to meditation? The cultural definition, or in fact, maybe the association. Yeah. What's that? Empty your mind completely. You have to say it that way, too. Absolutely, yeah. Empty your mind. Yeah, what else?
Observation.
Okay, tell me what you mean.
Observing your thoughts. Observing
or paying attention, being mindful. Mindfulness is the word, too, right? Okay, good, yeah. Oh, 100%. Yeah, absolutely. Almost some metaphysical kind of realm that we're spiritual, hyper-spiritual realm, right? I would even add, I put on here, it's been a bit hijacked. It's been hijacked in the context of Scripture, because Scripture has that word meditation all the time. Do you think he's talking about getting to a higher plane? In fact, Scott's talked a couple of different times of this idea of, oh, we're going to go to the next level. Even in the world of Christianity, you should have a red flag go right up as soon as you hear that, in terms of like next level when it comes to Christianity. The idea here with meditation, we're going to bring it back to what Scripture is referring to. At the end of the day, it's really going to be about thinking. It's not going to be emptying our minds. Donald Whitney will talk about, it's like, can you imagine, when was the last time you tried to empty your mind? It's next to impossible. Like, as soon as someone tells me to empty my mind, guess what happens? You know what I need to do? You know, I mean, it's like, it's like, man, chocolate ice cream. You know, whatever. It's just like, think about what there. It's next to impossible. Rather, when it comes to meditation in the biblical sense, it means we are being deliberate, and we're going to be intentional. We're going to talk a lot about that. Deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture. This is the definition. I should just pop it up for you. Deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture, or upon life from a scriptural perspective, for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. Two images. You know me and the images, but these are both from him, and they're so great. They're way better than mine. Tea. The tea bag. If I have a tea bag and I've got a hot thing of tea, how much good does it do me for put the tea bag in real quick and just pull it right out? Not very good. If we talk about our Bible intake, hearing the word, one dip of the tea bag into the cup, you're getting a little bit, but you're not getting a lot. If I go on from there, and if I study, and if I memorize, it's like I'm letting it sit a little bit longer in the hot water. I'm going to get more flavor from the tea bag. Now, he would argue meditation is actually steeping. If I am meditating on the word, I'm dwelling, I'm thinking longer about it, it's like steeping the tea. You're going to get a rich flavor, a rich aroma, 9 times out of 10. Campfire, the other image. If you've been cold, how good would it be? You've been out in the cold. It's going to be turning cold eventually. Right now, it's not. I can't imagine it getting cold right now, but it will be cold eventually. And imagine coming in from the cold, and you've got a campfire, you've got a fire pit outside, and you're freezing. And here, say the fire pit is right here. I walk up to it, and I do this. And then I walk away. Is that going to help? Am I going to be warm? Like, man, I'm not going to be warm at all. That was miserable. I'm not warm at all. And someone might go, well, for one thing, actually, Jason, would it be helpful for somebody to say to me, let me phrase it this way. Yeah, you're not very good. You're not a good warmer upper. You didn't really do that very well. No, I totally missed the point. What I actually need to do is do what? I need to go hang out by the fire. I need to stand there. Warm up. I need to stay in the presence of the fire for a much longer period of time. His argument is it's very much like the tea steeping. I need to meditate. Meditation is me dwelling on the word. Meditation is thinking about it. And it's really warming up, that deep warmth that we get, rather than going by and just passing by. Bible intake is fantastic. Don't get me wrong. If you're on the path of just starting your Bible intake, reading and hearing the word, this is awesome. We're moving on. We want to get to the point where we're thinking about it. And so this is where the silence and solitude is going to play a part in the meditation part. Let me make sure I don't miss. You didn't stay. Yeah, if you stay by the fire, you want to linger by the fire rather than passing by quickly. Okay, so now we've got some scripture that we're going to be hearing this word meditation or a form of meditation in the process. Who's got the Joshua 1 verse 8 passage? Go for it. Had it. It was gone. Because I had you go to Psalm 1, didn't I?
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Absolutely. Meditating. Meditating on the law. Words. Philippians. Who has that? Yeah, and I think some of the other translations say, think about such things.
I think we had a children's song. There was a CD. Think about such things. That comes to mind. But thinking, pondering, meditating, all in the same category. Psalm 1, we just hit this one. And how many of you with Psalm 1 found yourself kind of singing the song that we sing over in worship? I know I was, but maybe not you. Some of the worship team members in here are nodding their heads, yes. Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3. That meditation, this word's going to come up again and again. And I can tell you they're not saying empty your mind. And go, yeah, absolutely. Psalm 63, who has that one? Go for it.
My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night.
Remember and meditate. Great. Psalm 119.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day.
It is meditation. There are a number of things we can meditate on. There are a number of things we can fret over and stress over. There are a number of things we can actually fixate on. Far better to meditate on the Word. Let's talk about meditation further. Hearing and reading the Bible, the intake. Hearing and reading the Bible is the exposure to Scripture. That's needful, but it's only the starting place. After the exposure to Scripture, we need to absorb it. Meditation is the absorption of Scripture. Okay, so this again, the tea and the fire. It's the absorption of Scripture that leads to the experience with God and the transformation of life we long for when we come to the Bible. Anybody recognize this guy? Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, missionary, martyr to Ecuador. We're going to now transition to the discussion on silence to solitude. Great quote. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. So if Satan's aware of the power of silence, what does he want to avoid? He wants us avoiding being in silence. Just in case, and I don't have it up here on the screen, yes, he was killed sharing the gospel message with remote tribes in Ecuador. 1956, he was 28. I read that again, I was like, 28? I didn't realize he was so young. 20. That's right. They killed him, and as a result came to know the Lord from that whole process.
And they were like, why on earth would you come back?
That's right.
After we did that to your husband.
Yeah, you're talking about Elizabeth. Yes, that's right. That's right. Okay, so let's talk about silence and solitude in that context of Satan knows the danger of silence. We're going to define them, complementary to fellowship. We're going to say that they're found together, and we're going to talk about the culture aspect. I have this? No, I do not. So let me go back. The idea of silence is you are voluntarily not speaking. Okay, so the idea is you're actually being mindful of literally not talking. It's observed in order to read the Bible, meditate on Scripture, pray, journal, and so on. We'll be talking about the journaling aspect coming up. And other times it may simply be setting your minds on things that are above, Colossians 3:2, meditating on the work of Christ. And then solitude literally means getting away from people. It does mean, in fact, getting away from people. The period of solitude may be just a few minutes, as we'll talk about, or a few days. As with silence, it may be sought in order to participate without interruption with these other disciplines. Again, we're back to this bowl here. I want to have silence and solitude to pray. I want to have silence and solitude to meditate and think about the Word. Both fellowship and solitude have a place in the biblically consistent believer. This is where I think I mentioned in one of the first classes is we might find ourselves thinking, I really like just to be around people. I'm a people person. The idea of silence and solitude, not so much my thing. And others of you might be like, man, I just assume be by myself all the time rather than being around people. The point is, as believers in Christ, they both have a place in our lives. I love this quote. Without silence and solitude, we can be active but shallow. We can be active but shallow. Without fellowship, the other side of this, we can be deep but stagnant. Christ-likeness requires both sides of the equation. So we want to tell you that they're both necessary, but they're complementary. They are found together. It's not showing up on the screen. Oh, and by the way, why is that showing up? There we go. We think it was a pair. By the way, what's the images? I realize I had them up here, and you guys don't even know what you're looking at here. What's on the lower left? You guys might know this location. It's It's Radnor. Yeah, I found it's a Radnor image from Radnor in the Lake. And then the upper right, does anybody know what that is? Justin might know this one. Some of you. It's not a recording. It could be used as a recording booth. It's called an anechoic chamber. Anechoic chamber. Anybody know it? This, the audio person up here likes to talk about these things.
It's like the
quietest room. Yeah. So it's a great place for solitude. We'll hit on this in just a moment. Let me see if I threw. Yeah, no, I haven't missed it yet. Making sure. And then culture. Blaise Pascal. I love this quote. Talking about all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Very powerful that we can't sit in a room alone. The anechoic chamber tonight, because this is what I wanted to bring up. We have one on the fourth floor, Belmont, and so at some point during the school year, I'll have students go take a look at it. It's highly absorbent, you don't have any reflections, and it's also super quiet. But here's what happens. If you have tinnitus, if you're familiar with tinnitus, I'm seeing some head nods, because it's so suddenly so quiet, then you hear the tinnitus. The tinnitus is a ringing in your ears, and it becomes apparent. For a lot of people, it's when they lay down to go to sleep, because suddenly it's quiet, but the other is an anechoic chamber. And I liken this to the world of when things are quiet, that's when our brain starts to think through things. You might start processing things in a way that we'll talk about in terms of our salvation and repentance that's super helpful. But the anechoic chamber is so quiet that we start thinking things. R. Murray Schafer, I show a video where he talks about sound. His context is thinking about the recording world because he's referring to the pre-20th century when there were no recordings and everything would be you go to a concert and hear music and you depended on your memory to remember. But now we have these recordings, and you can hear stuff over and over again. You can amplify, you can make it loud. And he says, we are living in a kind of dreadful time which we have sound overkill. That's a real problem. And he's going to contrast that. Whitney contrasts that with literally about two generations ago. If you go back two generations, that language generations is helpful because you might think, okay, 60-year-old, 70-year-old, and then the next generation. You go back to literally like the early 1900s. That's only two generations. And you recognize you didn't have this, for sure. We didn't have this. We didn't have the amount of entertainment easily accessible, the easily accessible amount of noise, whether it's podcasts or TV shows or streaming. And so he talks about it was really easy when his grandparents had a farm. You'd go out on the farm, and you're literally by yourself for hours on end, and you would have lots of quiet time. Theirs would have been more of a challenge of any education. He does paint, you know, give the case that now we have such insane, we have access to so much information. Well, at the same time, the noise level has gotten up. I think we all can agree on this. We would know this. Let's talk about Billy Graham. I wanted to give an example. I was talking to Heidi about this last night, and because she's a much bigger reader than me, so I knew she would know the anecdote that I'm about to share with you. She was well aware of the pivotal point in Billy Graham's life. Billy Graham, one of the milestones in his life was the crusade in Los Angeles in 19, somebody might know the date, it was like in the 50s or early 40s, or late 40s, excuse me. Well, before that, before Billy Graham, there was a guy named Chuck Templeton. Chuck Templeton was the evangelist of the time before Billy Graham. But also in the 40s, Chuck Templeton was coming under the influence of a whole bunch of people that were convincing him, persuading him to doubt the inspiration of Scripture and led to his complete denial of the faith. Yeah, this guy was an evangelist. He's being influenced by a whole host of people. And then he's thinking about that doubting Scripture. He began sharing with Billy Graham his books and ideas that were shaping himself. Days before Graham drove to California, Billy Graham's going to go and do a youth a retreat and a conference for youth in California. He's going to drive there, but he's talking to Templeton. And Templeton says to him, he told Billy Graham that by continuing to believe the Bible, the young evangelist was committing intellectual suicide. This is influential evangelist telling Billy Graham what to think about the Bible. And this, can we just pause and say, there's nothing new under the sun? Can we say there's always been opposition to the Scripture and the Bible and it being the true Word of God? So I read this, I'm like, this is the 40s? Are you kidding me? Well, speaking of the conference, Graham got himself alone with God, silence and solitude. Graham says, I went back alone to the cottage and read in my Bible for a while, and then I decided to take a walk in the forest.
Then Graham meditated on the phrases, "The word of the Lord came," and "Thus saith the Lord," that it was used more than 2,000 times in Scripture. Then he meditated on the attitude of Christ, who fulfilled the law and the prophets, who quoted them, quoted the Scriptures constantly, and never indicated that they might be wrong. So he's connecting, he's thinking on Jesus, quoting Scripture, the same Scripture that Templeton is saying, that's intellectual suicide. He meditated on this. As he walked, Billy Graham said, "Lord, what shall I do? What shall be the direction of my life?" He thought of the faith he had in many everyday things that he did not thoroughly understand, such as airplanes and cars. He thought about things, everyday things, such as airplanes and cars. Why was faith considered wrong then with regard to the things of the Spirit? I believe in I can fly. I don't know how it works. Why should I doubt the working of the Holy Spirit? He pulled out his Bible, knelt down by a stump, and said, among other things, "I cannot answer some of the questions Chuck Templeton is raising and some of the other people are raising, but I accept this book of faith as the Word of God." That was the output of solitude for Billy Graham's life. Okay? Important. He's thinking. He's not emptying his mind. He's thinking very seriously about the Word and the Scripture and its application to what he was about to deal with. And he's using it. We could talk about Ephesians 6. There's an enemy. And that. How do you fight the enemy? You fight. Let's talk one. I had a walk with a buddy the other day, and I just thought to myself, this is nothing like Billy Graham's conversation. But it was. He had a tech problem. We're talking about it. And I said, well, tell me this. If you have a technical problem, I find myself, I'll get in the weeds, and then I'll just throw up my, I'll be done, and I'll get frustrated, and I'll stop. So what do you do? He says, oh, I get into the weeds, and then I walk away. And then I'll go for a walk. And then a lot of times the answer will come to me on my walk. Has anyone had that experience? Yeah. I don't know why I forget that, and I also don't know why I don't and have not already applied that to this whole conversation. Getting up, walking away, thinking, pondering about what I've read. Okay. Reasons to pursue it, to follow Jesus' example. Got some more scriptures, don't I? Matthew 4, verse 1. Who's got that one? We've got another Matthew 1. We've got Mark, and we've got Luke. Jesus' example of silence and solitude. Who's got the Matthew 1? First, chapter 4.
When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
I'm reading. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, so that's right. So this is prior to the temptation. He is going to be alone. Absolutely, good. Matthew 14, verse 23.
And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone.
Okay, good. Mark 1, verse 35.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
Okay. Luke 4, verse 42. Thank you. One of the things that comes up is desire to be appreciated, desire to do work. I wrote down to remind myself, how many more people could Jesus have healed had he stuck around and not retreated to be alone with the Lord? Probably could have done more work. But that was not the priority. Priority is to be with the Lord, the relational aspect of being with the Lord. And we're reminded. Now, I do need to pause for those that don't, when I say Jesus as an example, he's way more than an example. And I hope you understand that. He's our Lord and Savior. When we look at him as, oh, he's a great moral leader. No, no, no. He's our Lord and Savior. And he also offers an example of getting away to silence and solitude for our Heavenly Father. So I don't want to make that mistake about not realizing that. George Mueller, we talked briefly about him last week. One of the things he had concerns with, he gave an example of a type of person that is working all the time. And they love the Lord, but they simply did not feel like they had the time to spend with the Lord because they need to work. They need to make money. And part of his desire was, I would love to have a demonstration of God's might and his power and his provision so that others, that are believers, would understand and grow their faith so they might pause and be alone with the Lord. So part of his point, Mueller's, in creating the orphanage that he talked about was in part of this same desire to do it. Let me cover a couple of these things quickly as we get towards the end of our class. A couple of these I want to highlight, but this is a whole list that Whitney describes as reasons to pursue. To minimize distractions in prayer, back to our spaghetti bowl. We have an opportunity to pray. Sometimes being alone and in solitude is the best way to do that. To express worship to God, literally to worship God. Expressing faith in God, to seek the salvation of the Lord. I want to pause on this one. Back to that Blaise Pascal. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. Let me read from page 232. We shouldn't minimize the value of urging seclusion to help avoid distraction when considering the state of one's soul. Solitude and silence can help us come to grips with the realities of our own sin, death, and judgment, so on. Solemn themes that are frequently, get this, frequently drowned out of our consciousness by the audio track of our everyday life. Rather than dealing with hard issues, I'm going to distract myself with this bit of entertainment. I'm going to distract myself with this news. I might not even be aware of it. That's what's really hard. Like my automatic go-to is on the phone is such and such podcast or whatever piece of music. I'm not even thinking. I'm not even aware of that. How much better to take time to be alone and ponder these things. To regain a spiritual perspective, to be physically and spiritually restored. Man, if you've got young kids, you should probably say amen to that last one. Physically restored, spiritually restored. Time alone can be huge to that. To regain a spiritual perspective, the Billy Graham example comes to mind. Spiritual perspective. My world's being rocked. If you're looking at any social media, people are all over the place. I'm like, wait a minute. Is this true? No, Lord, I need to come to you and put my mind. I need to see where I am. Am I drifting? Is my mind drifting? I need the Lord, and I need you to help keep me from drifting, Lord. To seek the will of God, to learn control of the tongue. An example, as I look at the time, another example, to seek the will of God. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. He was trying to figure out, do I go to the interior of China? At the time, mission work was done along the coastline, but the idea of going to the interior was a big, drastic idea. So he goes to Brighton. He's on, I guess it would still be called furlough back in the day, but he's on a rest period in Brighton and getting rest. He's with friends, but he also deliberately spent time alone. He was torn up about this decision. Here's what he said as he walked on the beach. And this was the big aha moment, thinking, meditating. Why, if we are obeying the Lord, the responsibility rests with him, not with us. Thou, Lord, thou shalt have all the burden. At thy bidding, as thy servant, I go forward, leaving results with thee. How restfully I turned away from the sands. The conflict ended. All was joy and peace. He landed. He arrived at the idea, wait, this is the Lord's work. Why am I stressed out? I'm going to obey. I'm going to walk in faith. He's going to take care of the results. I don't need to worry about that. I'm going to move forward. And then the last is to learn control of the tongue. You don't need to say some things sometimes. And sometimes this silence and solitude actually serves as a reminder for ourselves. The James passage, boy, what a fire, what a forest can be set aflame by the tongue. Learning to control our tongues, the opportunity of being alone. The disciplines of silence and solitude can be so transfiguring because they provide time to think about life and to seek God. Let's go into the last bit. Let's finish up with some suggestions, some ideas that he brings up. The first one actually is probably one of the most helpful ones. I'd like everyone to take a second and think about any drive you take during the week where you have one dreaded stoplight. That if you don't make it through that stoplight, you know you're going to be sitting for way too long. I've got one in mind. Give yourself 5 seconds. Think about your routes to work, school, etc. Find that stoplight wherever that is. We got it? You got one? Or am I the only one? It's literally Old Hickory and Hill Road. It's horrible. It's dreadful. If I miss it, I'm going to be there for sweet forever. Rather than be frustrated, the minute retreat means I'm going to turn off my phone. And here's, I'm going to go very specific. This is during the day, and I have actually created a quiet time in the morning. Praise the Lord, I've got more of that. We have empty nest in my schedule. But what I'm going to do at that minute retreat? I'm literally going to try to remember what I read that morning. And you should all laugh because, are you kidding me? You don't remember? No, I don't. I will have a great time. I might have read, like I told you, Genesis 22. But I'll start by thinking, I'm sitting alone at the stoplight. I'm going, what did I read?
And I'm going, okay, I know it was Old Testament, yes, Genesis, what was it? And I will have to rethink about what it is. That simple act is actually such a huge memory tool that it's actually been super helpful during my week now. Of like, wait, what did I think about? What did I read? And revisiting that, Whitney says that's such a huge help because we actually have to revisit. If you're like me, you don't remember what you had for lunch yesterday, or you don't have these little short-term things, and that's not nearly as important as what I studied that morning. So that's one thing. The minute retreat, he talks about the Puritans will describe it as redeeming or bringing back the time, redeeming that time for something much more valuable. Daily goal. If you don't have a time where you are dedicating it to the Lord in intake and prayer, can I ask you to look at your schedule and legitimately schedule and think, where can I put a quiet time? I know we're all in different seasons. I know people have different. I can just imagine the conversation in your head. You're like, you don't understand. I'm like, yeah, I know. I know it's hard. We're going to talk about the last thing. We'll maybe help address that. But set a daily goal, whatever that is. It could be a small goal. Start small. I'm a big fan of starting very small. Then once you find that routine and that rhythm, slowly growing it. Getting away, it can mean getting away in town for 15 minutes. Physically, the Radnor Lake, this we talked earlier in the class about, we don't call it a discipline if you're off in the woods. The application of getting off in the woods in order to have silence and solitude, we would call that is a discipline. And taking that time to be alone so that you're thinking about things, you're reviewing. Think about Billy Graham reviewing the challenges that he was having. Think about Hudson Taylor figuring out, should I do this? What should I do? Getting away, special places. Those can be basically, you know, any place that you have on your where you are. Don't be bothered. I'm getting off. I'm looking at the time, trying to honor the time here. Walking in the neighborhood is a classic one. Index cards, walking in the neighborhood. A.W. Tozier, if you're familiar with him, we'll talk about a prayer closet. It was a furnace room. It was just a room in the house. It was not a pleasant room, but he knew the importance of silence and solitude with that. Last, trade-off daily responsibilities. This is where, as the body of Christ, we can serve each other. Little ones comes to mind. It's like, how am I supposed to do this with little ones? Let's find someone else that is in a similar season and thinking, how can we trade off time? I'll watch your kids. You do this. Things like that. We can be creative. And as the body of Christ, we can serve one another in this way if we feel that it's a priority. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. So remembering that. So let's review. Did I hit everything? I did. Apologies. I'm starting a little long. We did the intro. I wanted to cover meditation. As you know, we talked about that explanation of what silence and solitude is. We had talked about the reasons. I think that was helpful. Billy Graham was the example today, and then how we might do it. Just go with the stoplight. Start at the stoplight this week, if you think about it. And I'm saying this to myself. I'm going to turn off the phone, whatever I'm listening to. May I recommit to whatever I read that morning, as well as prayers of coming up. Next week, Ben's going to be talking about serving as a spiritual discipline. It's literally 10 o'clock, so let me pray and I'll let you all go. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the disciplines. Thank you for this book. And Lord, thank you for so many examples, let alone Jesus Christ himself getting away to pray and be alone with you, Lord. May we be compelled to do that. May we be encouraged to do that. Lord, may we prioritize it as a means of sanctification in our lives, Lord. And may we see it as a way to be in relationship with you. At the end of the day, Lord, we desire that personal relationship with you, Lord. We love you. We thank you now that we have the opportunity to worship together in the next few coming minutes. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.